Well, does anybody remember? I'm going to be picking up a thread from a number of weeks ago. What's the general topic that we've been in these days? Oh, Nicole, you got it. Excellent. Spiritual warfare. And, you know, Andre and I felt that it was a time, kind of, and it still is in our life as the church, where we need to understand some things about spiritual warfare, about how to, you know, in Ephesians it says to stand firm. Like, how do we stand firm when our enemy is so formidable? And so what we're doing is we're going through just some things we need to know about spiritual warfare. How many of you know that you've been conscripted? Oh, conscripted means drafted. Like, drafted is the American term. The Canadian term is conscripted. It means that you've been put in the army. And when you become a follower of Jesus, you enter into an army called the Army of God, which is much better news than it was before. And that is not knowing what was going on. So being in the army of God is way better than not being in any army at all, but just being cannon fodder for the enemy. So Matthew's picking up the computer things here. Excellent. Spiritual warfare. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to do a review in case we missed any of it along the way, and then pick up on a point that we've been studying. Good. So the first thing we looked at was a question, and that is, who is our enemy? And our anchor verses are all in Ephesians 6 for the most part, anyways. And we find out in Ephesians 6 that our worst enemy, I mean, we got people who irritate us and everything, and we irritate them. We might call them enemies, but that's small, small potatoes compared to who our real enemy is, the one who's our worst enemy. And Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, for our struggle, we're in a struggle, folks. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the boss. It's not against that person. It's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this whole learning about spiritual warfare starts us in a really difficult place. It outlines who our actual enemy is, and we find that our enemy is invisible, spiritual, smart. He's been around for a long time. He's a liar, and he's really good at it. In fact, he's so good at it, he's called the father of lies. He's an accuser. He's the lord of dung. He's the lord of flies. He's the lawless one. He's got all these names that are given to him in the Bible that make his character out to be somebody you don't want to come up against. And yet, we do. This is our struggle. Our struggle is a spiritual one. So we begin our look at the whole idea of spiritual warfare thinking, okay, we're cooked. There's no way we can fight this fight. There's no way that we can make any headway in this battle. And that's half true. All by ourselves, there is no way we can make any headway in this battle. But it's not the whole story. Our struggle, like, that's our next question. We ask that one. Who is our enemy? The answer is Satan. What is our struggle? Apart from Jesus Christ, there isn't much of a struggle. We're simply oppressed by Satan. We have no power. We haven't got an understanding of what's going on spiritually. We haven't got God's help. And outside of Christ, this isn't a very happy story. People can figure out ways to cope in life, but the truth is, apart from Christ, we are just simply oppressed by the enemy. in chains, so to speak. But here's the good news. So far, it's been all bad news. Here's some good news. And that is, Jesus changed everything. We talked about Jesus as a game changer. That is, he changed the whole nature of this battle. Yes, our enemy is spiritual. Yes, our enemy is smarter than us. Yes, he's a better liar and he can fool us lots of times. Yes, our enemy hates us and we can't even see him. All of those things are true. And yes, apart from Jesus, we haven't got a chance in the spiritual battle. But Jesus was the game changer. He changed everything. And strangely enough, he changed everything on the cross. In that state where it looked like he had lost against his oppressors, an opposite thing was happening in the spirit. And so we looked at that verse. We looked at a couple. This is one of them, where it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So he came to do business here. And what has he changed about our struggle? We took a look at this verse in Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, to help us understand what happened. How did things get switched around in the spiritual battle because of Jesus on the cross? And we read this. When you were dead in your sins, well, that's not a good start, right? When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So the first thing we understand is, oh, we're able to fight now because we're actually alive spiritually. Before, we were dead spiritually. We didn't even know what was going on. Thick. But now we're alive spiritually, so we can actually get into the fight. We can get into the struggle. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Why don't you say that to your neighbor? He forgave us. Yeah, nice. He forgave us. You know what? That's a huge game changer, because the thing that Satan uses against us all the time is our broken relationship with God. He accuses us. He calls to God for justice against us. And the fact that we had a broken relationship with God, that just sort of fed this whole accusation thing that the enemy was up to. But when God forgave us in Christ, this is this thing that happened on the cross, we were forgiven. That means God's on our side now. That means that we're in fellowship with God again. Praise the Lord. Things have changed completely. The enemy can't accuse us in that fashion anymore if we're in Christ. That changes everything. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. Our enemy's been disarmed. The weapons that he had, he doesn't have anymore, because Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. And not only that, brothers and sisters, not only has he disarmed the enemy, but as we start to read Ephesians 6, he's armed us. So the enemy's been disarmed, and we've been armed. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Our enemy is exposed. Hiddenness has been Satan's like major operation, his mode of operation in hiddenness. That's not anymore. He's exposed. He's been exposed by the light of Christ. A public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our enemy has lost his authority to Jesus. In the Revelation, when John sees this vision of the Lord Jesus is holding something. What's he holding? No. Keys. He's holding keys. And he says, behold, I hold the keys to death and Hades. That's significant. Keys represent authority, and the Lord Jesus has authority. In Matthew 28, just before the Great Commission, Jesus says something about authority. Does anyone know what Jesus says in Matthew 28 about authority? All authority has been given to me. How much is all? In heaven and on earth, all of it. So how much does the enemy have? He doesn't have any. Although he tends to work, somehow he tends to work in a way that he gets authority. How does he get it? He only gets it when it's given to him. And the minute it is taken from him, it's gone. The minute it's taken back, it's gone. So the enemy actually doesn't have any authority either. Wouldn't you say that our struggle has changed since Jesus? It's changed profoundly. We're alive spiritually now. We can actually fight. God's on our side. Our enemy has been disarmed and we've been armed. Our enemy's lost his authority. He's exposed. This is wonderful news. But the enemy's still fighting. This is the thing. He manages to still fight, even though he's been disarmed and even though he has no authority. How does he manage to do this? And he actually makes headway without any authority and without any actual weapons of authority. It's because even though the spiritual weaponry has changed, Satan still exploits our weaknesses: deception, distraction, intimidation, and temptation. These are his tools now. These are his the weapons of his warfare. He hasn't got authority to actually tell any of us what to do. But he can deceive us into thinking he does, trick us. He can distract us from moving forward in the Lord. He can intimidate us. He can bully us, try to say, no, no, I've got authority and you better listen to me. Or he can tempt us. If he can't push us into sin, he can draw us into sin because we have something in us that likes it. We have something in us that likes what's wrong and we get drawn. The enemy knows how to do it. He knows how to, well, and if you've ever been in this situation, it's like the enemy tempts you and tempts you. Come on. Come on. It's no big deal. Come on. Nobody knows. Come on. Nobody sees. Come on. You want to do this, don't you? You want to do this? And we get drawn to a point where we actually sin. And then he goes, you slime. You sinner. You aren't worth anything. Like, and he just piles on the condemnation after that. So it starts out with temptation and ends up with condemnation. That's how the enemy does it. And his truck and trade, lies. He's the father of lies. He knows how to lie to us. And he knows what to do to get us to believe him. Like he's got all the tricks. Our weapons, you know what? They're not bad. Here are our weapons: truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Where did I get those from? Ephesians 6, also known as the armor of God. And each of these things is kind of assigned or compared to a piece of armor. Like, what kind of armor is the truth? It's the belt of truth. And what of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness. And what is the gospel? The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the idea of standing firm on the gospel. And faith, what is that? That's a shield that, you know, it seems like we've got an image of the enemy firing firebrands, fiery arrows. And if we raise the shield of faith, those arrows get put out and they're of no value. They don't cause a fire. Salvation, that's a helmet. And the word of God, it's a sword. Nice. Now, what these are our weapons, the weapons of our warfare. And God wants us to know about them, and he wants us to know how to use them against the enemy, how to beat the deception, distraction, intimidation, and temptation. So, spiritual warfare, part four, we're going to talk about the truth as a weapon. We're going to look at the belt of truth, first of all. And, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the comparison and the use of that image of the belt of truth, because truth just by itself, I want to focus on that, on how truth is a weapon. And the first thing that I want to say is just sort of direct us to where Paul even talks about that. That's Ephesians 6 in verse 14 particularly. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. In other words, after an encounter with the enemy, we're standing. We haven't fallen. We haven't run away. We're standing. And then Paul says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So, we have been armed with truth. Do you believe it? We have been armed by God. God has given us truth as a weapon. The first thing I want to say about that, I have to make a distinction because we've got some funny ideas about truth these days. So what I want to say is we've been armed with Jesus' truth, not Pilate's truth. We've been armed with Jesus' truth, not Pilate's truth. And what I'm referring to is a little conversation Jesus had with Pontius Pilate in John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate's trying to find why these Jewish leaders, the leaders of the people, are wanting to kill Jesus. What has he done? What acts have they got to grind against him? So, you know, he's trying to question him, and he goes, you're a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out. And the story goes on. But the focus I'm looking at is the fact that Pilate asked a question and didn't wait for the answer. Because Pilate wasn't actually asking a question. He was making a statement about truth. You see, the truth that Jesus came to testify about is what we would call absolute truth. It's a certain kind of truth that we encounter all the time in our world. For example, here's a bit of absolute truth. If I take more than 10 steps in this direction, I'm going to run into the wall. That's true, okay? It's not an opinion. Like, I could say, well, maybe if you took 10 steps, you wouldn't run into the wall. You would run into the wall, but I can take 10 steps and not run into the wall. Look, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, even though I believed sincerely, even though I'm a nice guy, and I believed sincerely that I wouldn't run into the wall, I did. Why? Because taking more than 10 steps in that direction from this place, that's what happens. It's just true. 2 plus 2. 2 plus 2 is what? It's 4. Now, people could get all philosophical and everything, but that's not of much use. 2 plus 2 is 4. If you believe that 2 plus 2 is 6, and you're a carpenter, whatever you build will look funny. And you'll always end up wasting wood. Things will be too short. Things will be too long. You'll always be experiencing the consequences of having the wrong answer. The answer that's not true. Even if you believe it with all your heart, you still end up with the wrong answer. And the closer you get to the truth, the more and more you benefit from being closer to the truth. We run into this all the time. Absolute truth. Now, there's another kind of truth called relative truth. This is when Pilate said, "What is truth?" That's what he was really talking about, because Pilate came from a culture where, you worship whatever God is going, you know, whatever God is popular or whatever. And he was in a mindset where truth is just a thing that you use. That truth is what people agree on for the most part. Like, for example, speed limits. Like, on the highway in Manitoba, most of the highways in Manitoba, the speed limit is what? 90 or 100. And in Alberta, for some strange reason, what's the speed limit on the highways in Alberta? It's like 110, 120. So you go, okay, wait a minute, which one's true? What's the true speed limit? You go, well, it depends. It depends where you are. It depends what the highway people have agreed on in whatever province. And you know what? That's changeable. That's relative. And we run across that kind of truth on this earth all the time as well. It's really important that we don't confuse absolute truth with relative truth. And here, in the conversation that Pilate is having with Jesus, we could have seen this conversation yesterday at a university, where relative truth, see, Pilate is confusing relative truth with absolute truth. Jesus didn't say, "I came to testify to a truth that works for me." That's not what he was talking about. He came to testify to the truth. And in John 14:6, he doesn't say, "Well, I'm one of the things that is true." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He was speaking an absolute. He wasn't saying, "Well, you know, it's iffy. It's all just iffy." He says, "No one comes to the Father but by me. I haven't worked all of that out to the depths of its meaning." But gee, that's a pretty simple statement. All I can say is, man, I want to run to Jesus. If that's the case, I want to run to Jesus and stay as close to him as possible. I don't want to find out how close I can get to the edge before I fall off. I want to stay as close to the Lord as possible. So, relative truth does not, that's not what Jesus is about. And unfortunately, we live in a society where religious beliefs are thought of in the realm of relative truth instead of absolute truth. And that makes for all kinds of crazy things. I can tell you that the people who believe these things, they don't believe in relative truth. Like, you talk to Muslims, Muslims don't believe that, well, if that's true for you, it's true for you, and this is true for me. No, and followers of Jesus don't do that either, because we follow a God who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I remember when my son John was in grade 9. This is a crazy thing. I found out he was going on a field trip. And this field trip was that they were visiting certain religious institutions. And they were going to visit, a Hindu temple and a mosque. And so I said to John, "Well, John, why don't you talk to your teacher? I'm at the church building." Like, this was in the other building. "I'm at the church building. Why don't you have them visit a church too? You know, they can visit a Hindu temple and a mosque and a church." And it was kind of funny, because it was these bigwigs from Toronto who had arranged all of this, and they were leading this field trip, this round trip field trip. And I don't know, I must have not thought about it too much. I didn't realize that there was an agenda behind it. So plunk Mr. Absolute Truth me into a relative truth agenda, and it made for a very amusing afternoon, because these kids went to a Hindu temple. Oh, they went to a synagogue too. Yeah, they went to a synagogue, a Hindu temple, and a mosque. And then they came to our church. And they asked me to explain a little bit about Christianity. So they brought in all the grade 9 classes from the school, and they were in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is filled with grade 9 students. And I got a chance to talk about what Christians believe. Oh, it was wonderful. I preached the gospel. And then I showed them, I don't know if you've ever seen the Transformations video about the Arctic. You know, these incredible things God's doing in the Arctic. And, you know, where the Holy Spirit came and you could actually, you know, they were taping their service. And when the Holy Spirit came, you could hear a mighty rushing wind. And so I'm showing this video and everything. And the person from Toronto, she was in her seat like this. Like she didn't want me to do what I was doing. And then after, she couldn't stand it anymore. And she stands up and she goes, okay, we're going to stop. And I said, oh, okay. And she said, well, just finish up. And I said, sure. And I said this. I said, you know, from the synagogue or the temple or the mosque or even here, you won't find anybody who's naive enough to think that we all believe the same thing. It's just that even in believing different things, we tolerate one another and we respect one another. And then I sat down. And then this person from Toronto got up and she said, well, actually, I'm here to say the exact opposite of what the pastor just said. And she tried to make a case that it was all the same, really. You know, they're all just worshiping, you know, basically the same thing. So it was hilarious because by the time I was done, it was really hard to hear that we all just worship the same thing. So there's a real clash out there between this concept of relative truth and absolute truth. Let me, before we go on, I want to just be clear that the truth that we've been armed with is not some little fluffy relative truth pillow where we go, oh, here's truth. How does that feel? Oh, that feels nice. Soft around the edges, doesn't offend, doesn't bother anybody. What we've been given is a sword, hard steel. And it's like, here's my truth. Ah! And as soon as, see, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. Just in saying it, you might even not even trying to do anything aggressive with it, but absolute truth is like that. Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword ends up dividing families even, because it's true. And when that sword comes down, you're either standing on one side of it or the other. You're not sitting on it. You wouldn't want to. This is the nature of the truth that the Lord has brought. It's absolute. It is a weapon. And you know what, folks? We need that kind of truth against the enemy. Relative truth does nothing against the enemy. Absolute truth, the kind that Jesus came to bear witness to, that'll do something against the enemy. So the truth is a weapon. Are you following me so far? I'm not talking about relative truth right now. I'm talking about Jesus' truth, which is the truth. Truth is a weapon. Here's something. This is actually in Jesus' conversation with Pilate. I used the modern King James Version because it's a little closer to what is actually said there in the Greek. Jesus says this, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So, I got a question for you. This is about truth and lies. If the truth makes you hear, what do lies do? Say it again. Lies make you deaf. Exactly. Lies, see, you know, even though Satan's been disarmed, what he uses, which tends to work on us, can be very damaging. Lies can be extremely damaging if we soak in them. And one thing lies do, see, and this is, I'm using these verses to say what truth does so that we can understand what lies do as well. If truth allows us to hear, lies make us deaf. Deaf to what? Deaf to God. Deaf to His voice. Deaf to His purposes. Hearing His purposes for us. If we soak ourselves in a hot tub of lies, we start becoming deaf spiritually. We got to get out of that mass of lies and soak in some nice, clear truth. And what is, like, where do we get truth from? How do we get soaking in? I mean, okay, how do you get soaking in lies? Just watch a lot of TV, watch a lot of movies, read a lot of Hollywood magazines. Just, like, pack it in there. How do you soak in truth? What do we soak in? The Word of God, the Bible. We soak in that. We soak in worship because worship is singing the truth to our own soul and singing the truth out. Yeah, things we do in church is actually a nice truth bath where we can start to hear again. So the first thing that I'd like to say is that lies deafen us. The truth allows us to hear. So it's a good weapon when lies are starting to make it hard for us to hear God. Truth is a weapon against that. And it undoes what the enemy has tried to accomplish, which is to cut us off from God, cut off the communication lines. So truth is a very real weapon. But we got to go to the truth. We got to soak in the truth. And I've got to say, you know, if maybe you don't find the Bible all that entertaining or whatever, that's actually not the point. Like, soaking in something that's good for you, it isn't. You don't want to necessarily drink it if it's, I don't know, Epsom salts or whatever. Like, it's good for you. Let that suffice. And, you know, you'll start to acquire a liking for the experience of being in the truth. You know, time for worship is like that. It can get to be where you come into worship and it's like, oh, I needed that. Well, that's, you know why? Because you needed that. That's why it feels like that. Because the truth can end up dulling our senses. Lies can end up dulling our senses. And the truth sharpens them again. So praise the Lord. That's how it's a weapon in that way. Let's take a look using the same kind of method. Jesus said, John 8, verses 31, 32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Praise the Lord. Now, if the truth sets us free, what do lies do? Keep us in bondage. Lies bind us. Lies imprison us. You figure, well, how can that be? Lies are just words. I can tell you, there's a thing called a stronghold, which is a prison. And it's a prison on the inside. And when you take a look at what that prison is made of, it's made of lies. A stronghold is something where we've believed a set of lies that is in our hearts, and we act out of it. We act like those lies are true, and it messes up our life because we're not operating out of truth anymore. We're operating out of lies. And sometimes you have to kind of dig deep to find out what lie is being believed in there. Usually the enemy lies in two ways. He'll tell lies about you, or he'll tell lies about God. Or then he'll combine them, tell lies about you and God. But it's usually as simple as that. Deep down, when something is kind of just messing up someone's life over and over and over again, usually you just look for a lie that has found its way into acceptance in the person's heart. Then it becomes a web of lies. Like, then it's like some, it gets built into a house in there. And once the lie is addressed with the truth, and the truth is received instead, in your mind's eye, imagine a house of cards falling down, because that's what happens to the stronghold when the truth comes. The truth is a very real weapon against the enemy. Just like lies are a very real weapon that the enemy uses. And lies make us deaf. We can't hear from the Lord, so we use truth. So that, like as Jesus said, anyone who hears truth, anyone who's on the side of truth, hears my voice, can hear me. Same thing with freedom. Lies bind us. Lies imprison us. Really? I don't know if you can think of that in your own life or in the life of somebody else who is bound by lies. That there's one or two maybe major lies in there that they've received and that they're living out of. And all it takes is a weapon called the truth to bring into that situation, to take out the lie, replace the lie with the truth, and then the person's operating out of the truth. And then there's health again. Amen. Yeah. So lies bind us, and the truth frees us. Lies are a very real weapon that do very real damage. The truth is a very real weapon that undoes the damage of lies. Okay, let's look at one more. Jesus says this about he's praying for his disciples. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, this word sanctify, I mean, it means lots of things, but one of the things it means is like to be cleansed, to be purified. So, if the truth purifies us, what do lies do? They soil us. They defile us. If you want to put it another way, they poison us. Have you ever been poisoned by a lie? You ever felt it? I've felt it. Where a lie that starts to get in there begins to poison you, begins to poison your outlook, begins to poison your actions, starts to generalize itself. And then you're in some trouble. Jesus says, and he's praying to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So when you start to feel the toxic effect of lies, and you know what? We don't have to go very far to find lies. I mean, I was sort of making a kind of a flippant list with talking about TV and movies and etc., but it's actually true. Music, too. The enemy uses these things it's a form of education. I just find it, I'm stunned, actually. I watch teenage kids who, like, say they hate school, waking up in the morning, and the first thing they do is put on their headphones so they can do some learning. They put on the music, and the music's got a message, and the message isn't a good one, and they pound the message into their hearts. They're learners. They're in a school, believe me. And it's a very interesting education method, using music to bring a message and hammer a message home, using entertainment to hammer a message home. And the result, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, the result is noxious. Over time, if we just keep piling that up in us, we start to be poisoned. And we don't want to be poisoned. How do we get out of that? We get out of that by having a truth bath. That is, being purified, being sanctified by truth. So if you look inside kind of your life and times and how you're spending your time in life and everything, if it's like 98% world and world stuff and world this and world that, and 2% church and prayer and et cetera, oh, we've got a problem. You're being poisoned. And, you know, Jesus didn't pray to the Father that we would be taken from the world. He prayed that we would be protected from the enemy. And lo and behold, he's actually given us something to help us be protected from the enemy. He's given us truth. But if we don't come to the truth, if we don't spend time in the truth, it's very difficult to expect like 2% truth to counteract 98% garbage. We're out in the world. We'd have to leave this world in order to, you know, be untouched by the world. That wasn't the Lord's intent. He actually wanted us to reach out to a lost world. And that means touching the world. But it doesn't mean going in there and getting poisoned by the world. We can do something about that. We got to make sure that we're worshiping the Lord. Make sure that we're reading the Word of God. Make sure that we're praying. Make sure that we find time for truth. So all we need to do, you know, if you want to do kind of a little inventory, just do a little inventory of, okay, how much of my day, for example, is being plugged into the truth? If it's zero, then, wow, praise the Lord, there's room for improvement. Yeah, I mean, I find the same with myself. It's actually, that's why they call it a spiritual discipline, that it actually takes work to find ways to be taking in. The truth is an antidote to poison. Like, and you want that antidote. You can't say, well, I've got the antidote on my shelf, so I'm just going to drink some poison and just be happy that I have an antidote. No, you have to take the antidote to make it work. So lies poison us, and the truth purifies us. So I just have a question to finish, something to kind of ask the Lord or to go away with. Oh, that's a belt, by the way, a Roman belt. What lie has gotten a hold of you? Are you operating out of a certain lie these days? Has the enemy kind of worked one in there and we haven't done anything about it? We've kind of just left it there. Or maybe it even does something for us. But is there a lie that's gotten a hold of you somewhere in there that you know isn't true? And really all you'd have to do is go to the Word of God and find out what it says about that particular subject that you know you're holding something that's not true, or you're living out of something that's not true. Go to the Word of God, ask Him to help you find the Scripture or ask Scripture or whatever that speaks to that, that speaks truth into that situation. And then my encouragement from there actually is to memorize it. Because then you got it in your belt. You know, you haven't got it somewhere else. You've got it in your belt for when that lie comes up. You can, wait a minute. The Word of God says this. Well, that sounds really familiar. Who did that? Who did that? Wait a minute. The Word of God says this. Jesus did it. 40 days in the desert. A showdown with the enemy. And what was Jesus' weapon? Truth. The enemy was trying to use truth, but only halfway, because he's a liar, right? So he's kind of trying to twist it. But Jesus pulled out, like, the big guns, right? The thing, the truth to apply to the lie part of what the enemy was saying. Kaboom! Knocked down every lie with the truth. And then the enemy went running after that. So, how about I pray for us?